Well, good morning, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I join with Todd and Rick in wishing you a happy Mother's Day. This is not your typical Mother's Day sermon because we are turning our attention, as I continue the series this year, on the stained glass windows. And we're going to talk about the resurrection window, which is the window straight up ahead in the balcony. And Barb Piercy asked me to remind you that for all of you singers out there, that the best view of this window is if you join the choir. So please come and join the choir. Thursday evenings, I believe, is when they practice. And this is really one of the beautiful windows in the sanctuary. Not that any of them are particularly bad looking, but this is really a truly beautiful window. And in this window, what we see is the risen Christ, who is now in white and gold garments. And there's a woman at his feet and Mary and two others at his side in adoration and wonder. There's also an angel pointing to the empty tomb. And although it's not on the screen in front, there are Easter lilies on the side panels up in the balcony. Hear the gospel of our Lord according to Luke. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Jesus once said, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls from the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." As most of you know, I grew up not too far from here in Paramus, and one of the great things about moving back into this area is reconnecting with friends from high school that I had lost touch with when I was away. And one of those friends is Doug Ahrens, who, through a strange set of circumstances, I got reconnected through this church a couple of years ago. And as longtime friends do, we got together a couple of weeks ago and we recalled stories of when we were late teenagers. And last week was no exception to that rule as we talked about the time that we coached a church basketball team along with another friend, Ernie Amundsen. And the three of us used to try to imitate our favorite coaches in basketball. I was the head coach, so I got dressed up in a suit like Pat Riley. Doug was always holding a towel in his hands, which he was chewing on during the game like Jerry Tarkanian, for those of you who are basketball fans. And I'm not quite sure who Ernie was, but he was always offering up some money to the refs to try to get a call to go our way. And so we're remembering this one game where we were down by a point, and there was less than 20 seconds left on the clock, and we were shooting free throws. Now, we had two guys on our team, Dan and Gary, and they were big, but they were terrible at playing basketball. We only put them in the game for two reasons, to get a rebound or to foul somebody, and that's really all that they were good for in basketball, that is. So we put them in and we told them, if we miss the free throw, get the rebound and pass it to someone who can shoot. So the shot goes up, we miss the shot, Gary comes down with the rebound, and the only person open on the court is Dan, and so he passes it to Dan and they start sprinting down the court, passing the ball back and forth to each other because they cannot dribble. And Gary eventually makes an uncontested layup, and he turns around ecstatic, thinking that he just scored the winning basket. And Gary and Ernie, Doug, and myself are in hysterics on the floor because they just scored what they thought was the winning basket on the opposing team's basket. You know, there are some essentials that you need to know when playing basketball. And pretty high up there is knowing which basket you're supposed to shoot at. You got to know the essentials. You know, way back in the 8th century, church leaders got together to write down some of the essentials of the faith. And they formulated what we know today as the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith that says that we say in this church when we baptize children. And what the Apostles' Creed seeks to do is to condense the essence of what we believe as Christians. And this historic creed has served Christianity as a framework for what we believe about being Christian. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And yet, even with what we recite in the Apostles' Creed, we've been around enough Christians well enough to know that there are still a variety of interpretations of what it means to be Christian, of what the essential ingredients are. Is Christianity a bunch of rules, for example? A bunch of do's and don'ts? Is this Bible a rule book that tells you how to straighten up and get it right with God? Otherwise, there's damnation. Or is Christianity some sort of a feel-good, self-help thing that's all about you and not much about anyone else? Or is Christianity some sort of closed society, only open to the people of a certain persuasion, a certain opinion, a certain lifestyle, a certain perspective? At the end of the day, when you put it on the table, what is the essential understanding of Christianity? I mentioned a moment ago the Apostles' Creed. You know, the Apostles' Creed has been around for 13 centuries. That's a long time. And I wonder if why it's been around so long is that it sticks with the essentials. Because when the Creed talks about Jesus, the Creed says four things about Jesus. He was born. He suffered. He died, and he rose. Born, suffered, died, and rose. God was born in human likeness. God lived the life of a human struggle. He died a human death, and he rose to a godly resurrection. These are the essentials according to the Apostles' Creed. And I wonder if sometimes we don't make Christianity a little bit too complicated for our own good. Because it was just a short 5 months ago, back in December, when we celebrated the good news of God's arriving, appearing as a tiny baby in Bethlehem. And of course, the big story in all of that is that God chose to plant himself into the soil of this world, into the condition of this world. God immerses himself into the human condition. God doesn't just visit the world. God enters the world and buries himself, if you will, in the world. God gets down and dirty in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes on the sin of the world. With every leper he touches, with every blind man he heals, with every ostracized woman he talks to, with every betrayal and denial he experiences, Jesus descends deeper and deeper into the muck that this world can be. All the way to the cross. All the way to the point that they strap him on the cross. And even beyond that, the Creed says, all the way to hell. That is how far that Jesus will go. Even if we make our bed in hell, says the psalmist, God is there. In Christ, God falls to the earth. In Christ, God descends to the depths. And of course, that means your depths and my depths. Our deepest pain, our deepest worry, our deepest anxiety. Because, you know, you can't be human without some pain and some worry and anxiety. If you're free and clear of all of these things in your life, then why in heaven's name did you even come here today? Because the whole story of Jesus starts when the prophet says, those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Who knows where that is for you? The deep darkness, the deep worry, the deep anxiety. Maybe it's about your future, or maybe it's about your health, or maybe it's about your family. Maybe it's about your view of the world or about the current events that are going on. We believe in the one who descends into those depths and says to us, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I will be present with you until the close of the age. But friends, that's not the end of the story. We've got these women who go and visit that place where the seed falls to its deepest, where the grain has fallen into the earth and has died. And they think that this is the end of the story, that when a seed falls to the earth, that the story ends. But they haven't been into your garden. They haven't gotten past Christmas. They just don't know that when a seed falls to the earth and dies, that that is just the beginning. Because when a seed falls to the earth and dies, that's when things begin to rise. 3 days later, and the shoots are springing. 3 days later, and the tomb is empty. 3 days later, and the fruit is ascending, the first fruits of all creation. What those women don't know is that the one who has gone to the depths of their lives is the one who is on the rise. And when he rises, he takes us with him. You see, this is why Easter is essential. Because when Jesus rises, he brings us with him. It's the only way to explain those scared followers of Jesus hiding inside their homes, afraid to go to the cross, throwing Jesus under the bus out of their fear and worry and anxiety, buried in their own darkness. But those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. When he rises, he takes us with him. The one who has died is risen. The one who buried himself has now conquered death. The one who descended into hell has taken over the city. The one who breaks the prison has released the captive. And he rises, and he takes us with him. 21 centuries later, and we're still talking about it. 21 centuries later, and God is still changing lives. It was a little over a year ago that we were introduced to Sam Enders of African Dream Academy. He founded the academy 12 years ago to bring education to one of the poorest corners of the earth. Liberia was dying in 15 years of civil war, and when the political climate stabilized, the economy was devastated and poverty rampant. And it was out of that depth that African Dream Academy began to educate children so that they might rise from poverty. Last year, Ellen Johnson brought to us, the mission committee, a new opportunity to break the cycle of poverty and oppression for many mothers in Patterson. An oasis lifts people from the depths of those despairs and gives them hope and a future. Or Stephen Ministry, where men and women of this congregation have been trained to walk with others through the deepest and darkest places of their lives. When Jesus rises, he takes us with him. There is no place too low that he will not go. You know, I think this world needs a resurrection. I think this world is missing the essentials. I think we are allowing this world to get scarier and scarier, more and more sour, because we keep forgetting the essentials. I think too many Christians are sometimes walking around miserable. I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of Washington controlling the dialogue. I'm getting tired of so-called Christians telling us that the story is more about hate than it is about love. I'm getting tired of so-called Christians trying to keep people away than trying to bring them in. Friends, we know what the story is. The great God of heaven has entered into our depths, the depths of our fears and our worries, the depths of our anxiety and our pain. And Jesus is on the rise, and he's taking us with him. No one left behind. No one pushed off to the side. No one kept away. This world needs a resurrection. And it started with those women amazed at what they had seen. How about us being the community on rise with the risen Christ? The community that is not afraid. How about us being the ones that begin to finish the story, rising from our prisons to announce to the four corners of the world that God is on the rise, and we rise with him. We all rise. No more fear, no more worry, no more darkness, no more judgment, no more unclean, no more slaves, no more prisoners, no more outcast. We all rise with him. Friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.